Thank you, worship team. That was just so enjoyable to participate and sing. It's good to see you guys this morning. For the last 36 years, I've had the same medical doctor. And he literally knows me inside and out. And I know what's going to happen the next time I go to his office for a visit. He's going to take my left arm after the pleasantries. We're friends. And then he'll pull my left arm to him, and he'll say, "Now go to your happy place." Okay, he's going to take my blood pressure, and he would like it to be really low. And so I go to my happy place. You're welcome to today, this morning, go to your happy place if you like. But my happy place, I'm 13 years old. I am staying with my grandparents in the corner of the California desert, tucked into the corner by Arizona and Mexico. It's 5 a.m. Sun is streaming through the east window in the summertime. I hear the sound of doves talking to each other from their perch in the tangerine tree right outside. I hear the sound of my grandmother singing hymns in the kitchen. I smell bacon. This is an important part of the story, right? There we go. We got an amen, at least one. So I smell the bacon. This is the first day of several summers that I would spend working with my grandpa. I got up out of bed at 5, no coaxing, walked down the hallway, and grandpa is shaving with an old-fashioned straight razor. I'm 13. I don't need to shave, but he wants to teach me how to shave. So I shave for the first time, needlessly, with a straight razor. Then we go eat breakfast. That very first day, we went to JCPenney's so he could buy an overalls, set of overalls exactly like his. So I went to work on the very first day, dressed just like Grandpa dressed. I'm wearing the same brand, just like he is. I'm 13 years old. I've shaved. I'm not a man, but I'm feeling more grown up than I've ever been. And then we go to Doffett Steel because Grandpa owned a welding shop, and we needed to get some steel, and I'm 13 years old, and he had a Chevy truck with a rack, and I drove. First time. Uninsured, not instructed, you know, just unlicensed. It's just, "Paul, you drive." So I did. And we went to Doffett Steel, and we got that load of steel, and we came home, and then Grandpa's going to teach me how to use a cutting torch. And so he taught me how to light it and then how to mix the fuel till you get it just right. And then he turned, I was standing on his right, he turned to his left and he reached for some goggles and I turned to my left and I lit Grandpa on fire. Seriously. Seriously. He's over there, he's you know, trying to put everything out, and I'm thinking, what have I done? And then, you know, the whole time he laughed. He just laughed. He thought it was like the funniest thing that had ever happened. And that was the beginning of just a lot of adventures together. He was a Dodger fan, and we would go fishing together, and we would be out on the canal banks till 11, 1130 at night. I caught a 42-inch long catfish, and he was happier than I was. He would tell everybody that was 5 inches between the eyes. But, you know, the best part of the day, and this happened every day, is we would walk down the canal bank, and he would put his arm around me, and we would walk together. Thank God for people in our life that put their arm around us, that walk with us, that imbue value into our person, into who we are. Not what we can necessarily do for them. So it is, we find in 2 Timothy, as the apostle, you don't need a lot of words to say what he has communicated. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, he kind of feathers the landing of 2 Timothy. It's poignant. There's a lot here. He has said a lot. What he writes at the end of his letter echoes what he has said earlier in his letter. In some ways, it's a restatement of things that he has already said. That's what we find this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've already seen in verse 6 through 8 that he's fought the good fight. I mean, this ain't easy. This has been hard fought. It's been difficult. He's fought the good fight. It's been a long race for him. He says he's finished the course, and so he's just about around the last lap, and he sees there's a finish line not far away. He's finished the course. And then he says in the future for him, he anticipates tomorrow. This guy is never stuck in yesterday. He anticipates tomorrow in which he's going to receive the crown of righteousness which the Lord awards. He's going to see Jesus, and Jesus is going to finish that work that he began in him all those years before on the road to Damascus. And now he has finished the course. Time is short. He says in verse 9 to Timothy, come quickly, get here soon. He sends the letter with Tychicus. So Timothy knows none of what we know until he gets the letter that is sent by Paul through the messenger, Tychicus. He tells Timothy, bring John Mark. The time is short. Come quickly. He's got work to do. Timothy has work to do. He's going to share more with Timothy. Mark has work to do. Luke has work. Luke's going to write the Gospel of Luke. He's going to write the book of Acts. Mark will write the Gospel of Mark. I mean, there is yet a lot to be done while Paul is in prison in this dark, damp place. So Paul says, come quickly. And then he tells us about this guy who hurt him named Alexander. And he says, this guy was really bad. He did evil to me. But I trust the Lord to judge him, because it's the Lord who's going to avenge. Vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. The Lord is going to hold this guy to account. So I release this guy to the Lord. So there's this vertical release. Now, this is an incredibly difficult thing for most of us to do. And that is not to return evil for evil or to hurt back somebody who hurt us. And so he says he trusts the Lord to judge this guy Alexander. But then he goes horizontal and he tells Timothy, watch out for this dude. Don't trust him. Stay away from him. So he gives this warning to Timothy, and then he begins to land the plane. And we see what the Lord does for the Apostle Paul in the most difficult of circumstances. And it is what the Lord does for us. First, we see in verse 16, the Lord stands with us. I want to read 16 through the end of the chapter. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. This is curious language to me. And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Poignant statement. Eubulus greets you also. Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. At my first defense, there would have been a preliminary hearing after his arrest, and that preliminary hearing is where he would have witnesses and he would be able to present his case, and then there would be a subsequent hearing that is much later. He has yet to experience that, but at my first defense, there was no one there, and we don't know the logistics. We don't know if Luke was not in town at the time, because now he very clearly is there. But at the first offense, apparently, they abandoned Paul, and again, I reference Tacitus, who said of the Christians, Tacitus, 56 AD, born. So that's during the time of Nero. So Tacitus writing, he's informed, he knows what he's talking about. This is not some secondhand stuff. And he writes that Christians were absolutely despised by the populace. He writes of a guy named Christus, who was executed at the order of Pontius Pilate, first century stuff. And so what Nero did to the Christians, first he burned Rome, or was accused of it, and then he did all kinds of atrocious things. Probably the most one I can most safely mention is he would douse them with fuel and he in his gardens, and he would tie them to a post and raise the post, and then he would light them on fire for his parties. And so, I mean, even Tacitus, who is not a believer, thinks that Nero is a bad person and is not to be respected or even honored. Christians were also accused of being atheists because they didn't worship the emperor. And so it was like, if you're going to say, I love and follow Jesus Christ, then you're going to pay a cost for that. And so can you imagine Paul in a trial as you look through the book of Acts and you see the different trials that he goes through? Can you imagine Paul not telling people about Jesus? I cannot. There's no place after Damascus that you can find the apostle not talking about the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. And so at his first defense, people go underground. And he says, everybody deserted me. So it's an alone time. If ever an accused man needed help, it was right then, right now. Alfred Plummer writes this: among all the Christians in Rome, there was not one who would stand at his side in court either to speak on his behalf or to advise him in the conduct of his case or to support him by a demonstration of sympathy. So he says, I'm alone. But he's not. He's not. We think we're alone if we're a follower of Christ. We're not. Check out the very next phrase. But I love that adversative, that contrast. But the Lord stood with me. That is such a powerful word picture. He's before a tribunal. He has this true, overwhelming experience and belief that the Lord is here right now. Just like in 2 Corinthians 11, when I'm weak, or 12, when I'm weak, I'm strong. He's serving the Lord's purpose, and the Lord is resourcing him, and he's standing strong. It's just like 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he tells Timothy, stand strong in grace and multiply yourself. Multiply, make disciples, train others up who are going to grab a hold of who Jesus is and follow Jesus with resolution and tenacity. The Lord is our strength. I like to reread the book, and I did this last week, just to reread 2 Timothy and just see all of the ways that you can see his sense that the Lord stands with him. I just want to share one of them, and I share it for personal reasons, but it's verse 12, chapter 1. He says, for this reason I suffer these things. So, I mean, this is not easy. And what's the reason? I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him in that day. And every time I read that verse, every time I hear those words, my mother had a lovely singing voice. She played the piano beautifully. And most nights we would go to sleep listening to the sound of her voice playing the piano. And this was a favorite song. I hear her voice to this second. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he's going to keep it until that day. So thank God for those people who come alongside of us, who disciple us even before we know we're being discipled, who walk with us, who put their arms around us, who speak these most important words to each of us that remind us of the Lord's presence and of his strength. because we are never alone as we follow Jesus Christ. Secondly, what does the Lord do? He rescues us. We just sang about that. I think sometimes when we sing that song, we're thinking of a different kind of rescue. I mean, when I'm in deep weeds and I say, you know, you can only say two words like, dear Jesus, or help me, Jesus. You know, what are we asking? And I think sometimes we ask him to get us out of this predicament that we created for ourselves. And I don't like this consequence that I knew was going to happen. And I still went ahead and I'm feeling that right now. But that's not the kind of rescue he's talking about. The kind of rescue that he's talking about is, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, the lion's mouth is not a happy place. It's not the kind of thing when you go to get your blood pressure checked, do you want to think about? It's like, oh, no, that was deep weeds. I actually have a friend I used to work out with. We were power lifting, and we worked out in the garage. A couple of us did. And this dude was, he was about 5'5", 250 pounds of cold rolled steel. Like, he had the body fat of a walnut. I mean, it was just coiled dude. And he worked at the wildlife safari, which was near Roseburg, where we lived. And his job was to clean out the lion cages. And so what he would do is he would raise up a door between the lion cages, and then he would shoo the lion into the other cage, and he would drop the door, and then he'd go in and clean the cage. Well, one day he forgot to drop the door. So the lion attacked him from behind, just draped all over him, grabbed him by the head and the neck and his mouth, shook this dude like a rag doll, and then tossed him to the ground to get a better bite. And my buddy just quickly bolted to the side, through the open door, closed the door. Scars all over his head, all over his neck. A lion's mouth is not a happy place to be. And so in Psalm 22, you find a lion's mouth. So in Daniel, you find a lion's den. So he is delivered, or he is rescued from the lions. How does that work? You know, church historians tell us that Paul is eventually led out onto the Appian Way, which is like the major highway through Rome, to Rome even, and that he was beheaded. So how in the world is he going to be rescued from the lion's mouth? Well, it's really quite simple, and it's really quite clear. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is how the Lord rescues all who confess their faith in the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. That's what it means to be delivered. It doesn't mean that we won't experience hardship and suffering, and we experience hardship and suffering. It can be a part of God's curricula for us that shapes us and trains us as we do life, to do life like him and to trust him and to look forward to that day that we cannot see, when we will enter into his heavenly kingdom. When we will be made right. There will be no sin. So the rescue is a heavenly kingdom. And when we get our blood pressure taken, what if we could envision our heavenly kingdom? I mean, I can't, frankly. That's why my go-to place is grandma's house. But heavenly kingdom is incomparably better than anything that you and I can possibly envision or grasp. We can't grasp what it would be like to see the resurrected, glorified Jesus and be overwhelmed by how loving and kind he is to us and how gracious he is to us, no matter who we are or what we've done, if we know him. Then in these closing verses, we discover that Paul has a lot more friends than maybe he's letting on. Now he lets us know that he's got friends. And friendship is a mega thing in our culture even today. Over the years, I remember Bette Midler, she would sing this song, "You Gotta Have Friends." And then Neil Diamond would say, "He's my brother." And cheers would come on and, you know, proclaim, "Where everybody knows my name." And then you go way back, and the poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge called friendship a sheltering tree. Well, that's what Paul has. They may not be in town, but they're on their way. And he calls their names out. So maybe they weren't there in his first offense, but now they're here. He says, in verses 19 through 22, we see that the Lord is with our spirit. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So these are people in Ephesus. He's saying, hey, tell my friends hello. And then he says where Erastus is, and he says he remained at Corinth, and then he says what happened to Trophimus. He must have been really sick because he left him sick at Miletus. I mean, so Paul left his side. We don't really know any details other than that. And I love this statement. Make every effort to come before winter. It's not just that winter is cold and he wants his coat. It's he wants to see Timothy and he wants to see Mark. And he has God's agenda for God's glory that he wants to get after. But he has friends that are there and in Rome with him. Eubulus, he says, greet you. Also, Pudinus and Linus and Claudia. And then he adds this big category, all the brethren. So there is a growing group of believers who are in this place that soon, if not already, just going to go absolutely crazy with persecution and difficulties. And I love the way he ends the book. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The Lord, he said, stood with me, even though no one else did. Now, he tells Timothy, the Lord is with your spirit. Right now, right here. So with every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord is with you. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You have the Word of the Lord accessible to you. So that in His strength, we can say yes to His Spirit and become more and more like Him. Will you bow with me, please? Father, thank you. Thank you that we can talk to you. And thank you that you hear us. We reach out to you. We long for you. We thank you for your presence in and through Jesus and your Spirit. And we look forward to the day when we are in your presence and that you announce us as fully forgiven and that you make us to be completely like Jesus in a place in which there's no such thing as sin. Father, we look forward to that time. Help us as we live here today, right here, right now, that we would lean on you, that we would lean into you, that we would trust you, that we would look forward to what is to come, but that we would give you the best of right now, in and through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.